Yeah, Lord God, we thank you that you have brought us here today, and I thank you so much for just the sense of unity, everyone here, everyone worshipping, your spirit working in all of us in ways we don't understand. You are the commander, you are the Lord, and we pray that your will be done, and I pray for an increase in the fire of our passion for you, and through you, our care for other people, and to invite them to know you too. We pray. Please help me speak your words and not any extras. Amen. Everyone says a very hearty amen to that one. All right, let's do that. So let's tell you what was it you, this is unusual, but since it came up, I'll tell you what, that song was brilliant. There's a couple of, I really like the Build Your Kingdom here as well, but Send the Fire Again, that's really interesting because we had a few fire reference songs, because when I was first, many years ago, I was first praying, like, God, what's my purpose? What do you want me to do? I've not really shared that much of this, but he said, I want you to be a fire starter, a holy fire starter, if you know the old song is. Anyway, but he said a holy fire starter. I'm like, okay, interesting. So it's kind of interesting today we're talking about evangelism and more specifically what it means to be an evangelist, okay? Because we're talking about the gift ministries and various things like that. And so it's kind of interesting. We had all the fire songs, so I thought, oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Cool. So evangelism as a gift, as a ministry for some, and a lifestyle for all. That's the title I was given. So there we go. I've knocked together a basic PowerPoint, and I mean, it's got fancy pictures because they all come with those these days. Got farming ones, I thought that was appropriate. All right, so here's the brief. I thought it's worth mentioning here. I've added an extra one, which is, what is an evangelist? I thought that might be useful to chat about. Who most demonstrated this gift or ministry in the New Testament churches? Should everyone be an evangelist? If not, then how is being a witness to Christ different for the rest of us? How can we build the good news into our lifestyle? How can evangelists get more effective? What does this gift look like in practice? Why does an evangelistic leader need to be part of the leadership team? I can already tell you I'm not going to get to all of them. but these are some very interesting and important questions, actually. I'm going to focus more on the evangelist part today, because I think that's interesting. It's not talked on that much, but I would probably like another time after this, we'll see where we get to. But to talk about, like, what does it mean for the rest of us as well, what does it mean to be evangelistic, so to speak. Anyway, so there's that. So first of all, what is an evangelist? Basically a good news announcer. Now if I can get this, it doesn't want to do that while I'm doing that. Okay, fine, you'll have to manage. The PowerPoint will pop up or not. But yes, I'm just trying to find the Greek thingy again because I had it here. But basically it relates to, so do you all know that this word that we translate as gospel is like euangelion? Do you know the one I'm talking about? No. Completely. Tell you what then. Tell you what, I'll play a little video. Why not? Boom. I have it ready. I just wasn't sure whether I was going to use it or not. But yeah, there we go. The gospel. This is a Bible Project one. You know I like Bible Project. Yeah. So this is gospel. This is their little word study on it. Boop. Hopefully we'll have sound.
If you happen to be one, you've probably heard the word gospel as a kind of summary of Christian belief, connected to phrases like God loves you, or Jesus died for your sins. But over time, religious words like gospel can lose their power and meaning by becoming too familiar. So, let's take a moment to rediscover what this important word, gospel, meant to the people who wrote the Bible. Gospel translates the Old Testament Hebrew verb, biser, and the noun, besora. The Greek New Testament equivalent is euangelion, which is a compound word. Eu means good, and angelion means announcement. All of these words mean good news, but what kind of news? Well, in Hebrew, biser is what we might call national news, or a royal announcement. Like when King David hears a messenger biser that his army was victorious in battle. That means he still rules on his throne over the people of Israel. And after David dies, his throne is passed on to Solomon, his son. And when he was inaugurated as king in Jerusalem, a herald spreads the Besorah, that a new ruler is in charge. But after Solomon's death came a bunch of bad news kings, whose corruption led their nation into self-destruction. This is why the prophet Isaiah announced the good news that one day the God of Israel would come as the cosmic king, to confront all corrupt and violent kingdoms and restore his rule over all nations. And so, when Jesus of Nazareth hit the public stage, he continued Isaiah's gospel when he went around announcing the euangelion of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed that God was restoring his reign over his people Israel and over all nations, and he was the one bringing it all about. Now, the euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. Jesus said that living in God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, even toward your enemies. His good news required people to make a decision. This is why Jesus took his euangelion to Jerusalem to confront the corrupt and violent kingdoms of his day. But he challenged them in a surprising way with the power of God's generous love. As Jesus was being executed by his enemies, he received his crown and was mocked as a fake king. But he displayed true royal authority by forgiving his tormentors. Jesus was the one in charge that day, giving his life for the sins of others. And then, a few days later, everything changed. Jesus rose from the dead as the true king, whose love is stronger than death. He appeared to hundreds of his followers and told them to spread the euangelion, that all authority in heaven and earth now belongs to him. And they did share this good news all over the ancient world. They did it by writing the four accounts of Jesus' life that are the gospel. That is, they tell the story of how Jesus brought God's kingdom, how he lived for others and died for their sins, and then was raised from the dead. Jesus' followers also shared the good news by simply talking about it. This is why Peter and Paul, or Priscilla and Aquila, traveled all around, sharing the royal announcement. While it might look like the rulers of our world are in charge and can do whatever they want, the good news is that the crucified and risen Jesus is the true Lord of the world, the real King of all creation.
I don't want to take too long on things. I really recommend these Bible Project videos to you. They're just very helpful. Anyway, cool. I'll get rid of that one for now. There we are. So, this word, euangelion, is the good announcement or the good news. That's the gospel, as it's often called. I prefer to say good news. Seems like it makes sense in English. Why use jargon when you don't have to? So anyway, yep, that's one. And therefore, an evangelist is just... I'm just checking it. It's, where'd it go? I had it right there. It's like, euangelestes or something like that. Yeah, euangelestes? Something like that. Okay, so basically it means, so if the good news is the good announcement, okay, oh, yep, that'll help, then we're talking about a good news announcer. Does that make sense? We're talking about an announcer. Oh, okay. Cool. Lovely. So that's basically what an evangelist is. That's what the word means, okay? To really get what it means, to what it is, we're going to have to kind of look at what the Bible, how the Bible uses the word, because you can't just get the meaning of a word from where the word came from, the pieces of the word, what's called the etymology. You can't just do that. You have to look at how the word's actually being used in language. Well, here's the biblical mentions of evangelist. There are precisely three. Okay. Now, that's not the only mention at all, but that is literally, there are three times the word evangelist comes up. Okay. Thankfully, there's a bit more to work with. If you go to each of those and look around the context, you find a lot more. But yeah, we have, just for the tape, we've got Ephesians. Oh, that's Ephesians 4. I've somehow deleted the 4 from there, but it's Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Which says, and he gave, this would be Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Then you have Acts 21:8, where it's mentioned that there's a guy who is an evangelist. It says, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Okay, there's a guy called Philip who is an evangelist. And lastly, Paul mentions to Timothy, and this, if you look, this is 2 Timothy, so Paul's second letter to Timothy, fairly late on in the book, okay, which means Paul is kind of wrapping up and giving Timothy his marching orders. And as part of this, he says, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. That's it. Now, this, I think, is potentially one of the reasons why... So throughout life, I've been told very confidently by lots of people what an evangelist is supposed to be. And I think the confidence was mismatched with the amount of data they were working from. So we sometimes fill in the gaps with our life experience and things. And that's not terrible, but you want to be careful to go from, you know, based on experience, this is what I think an evangelist is, to based on my experience, I'm now going to teach you. That's not quite the same. We want to know what God has in mind, what Jesus and the apostles think. So here we go. We'll look at each of those passages quickly, and we'll look at the context of them. So this is the context of the Ephesians 4 passage, which is possibly, if you want to go somewhere, that's like our main passage for today, I guess. But yeah, which is, now, and I've deliberately grabbed a bit more than you'd expect here, because I'm going back to verse 4, and you'll notice I've skipped a few, Paul has an aside and an Old Testament quote, and, oh no, we got the quote, but he's got an aside there. So I've skipped that bit. So we've got verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's the emphasis there? One. Unity. The oneness of the people of God, the oneness of the body of Christ is what Paul's getting at here. And then he says, But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he's now talking about there's some kind of diversity here. Grace is being handed out to each one of us according to however much Jesus decided. Some of us, you know, do you see what I mean? Yeah? So there's a diversity, there's a unity, and now he's going to talk about a diversity, differences among us, which are productive differences. So, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he had led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Okay, and we've been doing a series about spiritual gifts, and you might remember the ones from 1 Corinthians 12 and I think Romans 12 as well, and some other places. So yeah, we've been talking about lots of spiritual gifts, grace gifts, which are more like empowerments or abilities or something. This bit's a little bit different, slightly. It says here he gave gifts to men. Okay, he doesn't mean males, he means humans, right? That's just the way the language works there. And he gave, it says, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, that's weird. If you're just reading like 1 Corinthians 12, you're thinking, you know, and he gave the ability to do this or that or the other. And now you go, and he gave the, oh, it's a person. That's interesting. And the prophets, oh, that's a person. And the evangelists, oh, that's a person. And the shepherds and teachers, oh, the persons, right? So here we are seeing how Jesus gave, and you can see from verse 12, you can see Jesus is giving the gift of certain individuals being specialized in certain ways for the building up of the church. Can you see the flow of the passage? We've got unity, but Jesus is then going to use different parts of us to do different things. Okay, different functions, or you could say specializations. I think specialist is perhaps a good term here. It implies that someone's doing more of something that perhaps everybody might do. Yeah? So, for example, we have prophets. Okay. Like, various people can prophesy. Prophets, you would expect to rather specialize in prophesying, right? That kind of thing, yeah? And you might assume that when it does come to the sort of grace gifts, the ability gifts, those kind of things, 1 Corinthians 12 stuff, that perhaps Jesus would use a mix of those for a specialist that suits what they're going to do. You know, a prophet, a person who is a prophet, a specialist in that area. I think, who is it? Was it Gillian already talked about that one? I'm not sure who did prophecy, yeah? But like, you might expect that they may be operating in, yeah, prophecy, maybe word of knowledge, maybe wisdom, maybe some discernment stuff, maybe some other things. You know, you'd kind of expect. Yeah, right. Now, what I don't want to do here, though, is say, overly certainly, exactly what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Yeah? Because he has the freedom. All we're told here is that he gives certain specialists, right? And I don't even think necessarily that that has to be like a, you know, a one person in 20 leadership type thing. It's just a function that someone can have, right? Like, do you see what I mean? Yeah, it's a thing you can do, and it's a specialization you might have. So there we go. All right. So you could be a specialist. I guess you could be a generalist. I don't know. But yeah, it doesn't. I don't think there's a rule about exactly what spiritual gifts in the enabling sense God has to give to go with that. You know, you could have an evangelist who operates, you know, in a different way to another. You know, one might stand up and be proclaiming to crowds, another might be going around talking to every person they see as a one-to-one thing, another person might be doing stuff online, another person might be, like, I don't know, prophetically thinking, right, okay, God says I have to go stand on this street corner at this time and meet this person and do the, yeah? And I'm not going to say any of that isn't evangelism, because that's how the Spirit wants to work, right? So I'm just trying to differentiate between the specialization and the kinds of enabling gifts that God might do to enable a person to do that. Okay, it's broad, and we're not going to make rules where God hasn't made rules. So, okay, cool. And notice there, though, it does say, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So all of this, these specializations, these specialist people, okay, whoever they are there to build up the body of Christ. So that's very interesting, because even the evangelist, who is a good news announcer, who you would expect to be doing a lot of announcing the good news, is given to the body of Christ as a way of building up the body of Christ, perhaps in awareness of the good news, in you know, their understanding of the good news, perhaps in their ability to themselves open their mouths and proclaim the good news. Yeah, perhaps in recognizing distortions of the good news, whatever it is. Yeah. So the point is, this is a specialization within the church for building up the church for works of service, right? Cool. Okay, Timothy, context here. It's useful to see what's here. I've highlighted in green, as you can see on the PowerPoint, just all the stuff that seems like an obvious, oh, there's something here related to perhaps being an evangelist. So he says at the end, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So it's not a slam dunk that everything mentioned in the passage is automatically part of the evangelist role. You know, Timothy is doing a bunch of things. But it is interesting that he says, right at the start, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by appearing, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. That's pretty strong already. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So we might expect someone who is an evangelist to be certainly doing these things and encouraging others to do as well. Yeah. So preaching the word, that makes sense. Yeah. Good news announcer, announcing the good news, right? yeah. Being ready in season and out of season. I don't have time to do this now. I'd love to do it later. But the New Testament has this ongoing theme of evangelism as being like farming, like planting crops and then going away. And then later on, you come back and you discover they've grown, which is what God does, and then you harvest, and you do, I guess before you harvest, you water, and you know, all the stuff that you do as a farmer, okay? There's an analogy running through, and here it is again, okay? So I can't go into that too much another time. So be ready in season and out of season. The point is, there are seasons where you're more likely to have a harvest, and there are even seasons where you're more likely to be planting and not seeing anything immediate. The point is, be ready in both. Yeah? So that, and then reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Okay. Does that sound like the kind of thing you might have to do while discipling? Well, yeah. So there's lots of things. Now, it's not guaranteed that this is an evangelist thing specifically, but it goes quite well with it. Okay? So there's what we got on Timothy. As it turns out, one of the most useful is Philip. So our third passage where evangelist is mentioned, okay, is now those who are, so I'll mention here, there's a lot of Acts 8 here. I've actually got like two little things of it, but there's so much green where I've highlighted this. Okay, we have Philip, who back in Acts chapter 6 is one of the seven guys who's chosen to do, anyone know what? Kind of, not actually specifically evangelism, weirdly enough. He's one of the seven who is chosen to do the church's food ministry, okay? Meaning, yeah, like food bank, literally, or something like that, okay? He's one of the guys who is chosen because the apostles say, you know, it wouldn't be right for us to. There was an issue. They were sharing food among each other, but there was like thousands of them, so that was actually quite an undertaking. There were some people who were getting missed out, and the apostles said, hey, it wouldn't be right for us to, you know, like, stop preaching the word and stop, what do you call it? Yeah, like stop building the church. Oh, and prayer, that was the thing. To wait on tables is what they said. So therefore, what we'll do, we'll choose seven spirit-filled men and we'll give them this responsibility and we'll carry on devoting ourselves to prayer and preaching the word and so on. As an aside, you might wonder how apostle relates to evangelist. So I would probably use the word missionary for the word apostle, okay? Whereas the word evangelist would be good news announcer. There's obviously some overlapping activities. the apostle also, certainly an apostle of Christ in biblical times, definitely had an idea of like an ambassador, not just an announcer, like a messenger, which is what I would say for like an evangelist, but an ambassador in the sense of carrying some authority. There we go. I won't say too much on that, but if you're wondering. So anyway, the apostles chose these guys, and this is Philip, who was doing the food ministry stuff and all that lot, but, as it happens, also did a lot of preaching. So it says in Acts chapter 8, when the church was scattered, okay, everyone who was, you know, there was a lot of persecution, everyone ran away, essentially, to different places in the world. It says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Bold move, if you know anything about the political history there, and proclaimed to them the Christ. Okay, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs he did. Oh, look at that. He was doing some signs. Perhaps we have some evidence there of some grace gifts of, you know, miracles, healing, that kind of thing. Praise God. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city. Don't forget, it's good news. When someone comes to be reconciled to God, it's good news, right? Isn't that right, Terry? Yes. Yeah. I just know because Terry's always so happy. Oh, dear. I'm sure life isn't perfect, but God is good, right? Yeah. And when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Okay, so, you know, people were baptized. Perhaps there was baptizing going on, all right? Cool. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, this is way, I'm skipping later on in chapter 8 of Acts. He said, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert road. And he rose and went. Okay. We see Philip doing what God says, essentially. And that is involving a lot of announcing the good news to different people groups. Okay. If you've read that section there, he ends up bumping into essentially like what you could probably call the prime minister of Ethiopia, something like that. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia, but if there's the, you know, you've got the king or queen, the treasurer is probably next in line, something like that, you know. So certainly high up. Yeah, and he ends up meeting this guy, and notice this, the spirit is saying to Philip, go over here and do this thing, okay, you know, ran alongside that particular chariot. Realize now he's been sent out into the desert on a road where there's, yeah, there's nothing. It's just a desert road. Okay, it's not a place where you typically want to hang out. He's probably walked for several hours. A chariot comes along. God says that one, basically, and he goes there and he realizes what's going on. He hears, okay, the guy's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he runs alongside. Oh, right, this is my assignment. Then, do you understand what you're reading? You know, he immediately opens his mouth, offers to have an interaction about the good news, right? And about the scripture in this case. And I've skipped a few verses there, but it's just showing what passage the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And he invites Philip up, and he's reading a passage from Isaiah 53, essentially. And it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I like that. Philip opened his mouth. Yep, That's good. And you can see here, he then baptizes him, right, straight away, same kind of thing. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I'm skipping down to verse 39 now. Went on his way rejoicing. Good news, remember? And then verse 40, Philip found himself, God seems to teleport him away. Yeah, because he's just been given the assignment to walk out into the desert for several hours by himself on foot. He needs to get back. So the Ethiopian eunuch needs to keep going. He can't give him a lift back. So there we go. Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns and until he came to Caesarea. He figures, well, this must be part of the assignment too. Yeah. So, okay, we see the general idea. We have the idea of an evangelist, a good news announcer. Okay, cool. Good news messenger, perhaps. All right. Let me just see where we're up to in our thing. Okay. I will just go to this one passage, which I haven't got on the board, but I think is very essential, which is Luke chapter 4. Jesus does a lot of this, by the way, this going around and announcing the good news of the kingdom. You can find it in Mark chapter 1, you can find it in Matthew, you can find it in all kinds of places. But here we go. Oh, come here. Yeah. Cool, and Jesus went around, he was teaching in the synagogues and stuff, and he went back to Nazareth. I'm looking at Luke 4, verses 18, 19. He quotes in the synagogue, Jesus quotes, he says, this is a very famous passage from Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach or proclaim the good news to the poor." Would you like to take a guess at what the word underneath that is? It's not the word evangelist, obviously, but it is the word evangelize. Yeah, it is the word to proclaim the good news of the poor. Okay, so sometimes the related words are, they're usually translated preach the good news or something like that, okay? Perhaps that's one of the reasons why the word evangelist doesn't come up that much or get explained that much, is because the related words are all in there. It's fairly obvious, yeah? So it's a proclaim the good news guy, or girl, I guess. So he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus did evangelism, was an evangelist in that sense, right? Not merely that, I'm just saying, you know, would we say that Jesus was a prophet? Absolutely. He was more than a prophet, but he was a prophet, right? Was he an evangelist? Yes. And more than an evangelist, right? This is God showing us the way to go. So I'm just saying, hey, this isn't, this is Jesus's announcement of the good news. It's in lots of places. So there we go. And I just want you to notice here, and there's more I could go into, but I think I just want to bring it home with this. So, an evangelist is someone who is supposed to, in fact, I'll go back to this, is supposed to, yes, be a good news proclaimer, yeah? Be proclaiming or announcing the message, the good news of Jesus, right? Within the church, in terms of preaching the gospel, and teaching it and that kind of thing. Outside the church, sure. And yes, a specialist in that way, okay? Which, by the way, means they're going to have other areas of weakness. So if you're not an evangelist, that's where you should probably help, right? the point is, we also know that an evangelist is given to build up the body of Christ for works of service, yeah? So it's also for everybody to learn that. So I don't have time to go into it in a major way. I'm just going to finish off with this bit and then look at maybe look at these questions in brief, and that'll be it.
Part 2 in February, so
sure. Rush. Sounds good. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll use this bit here, the Matthew 28 game plan, I'll use this to probably dovetail the two. So what about the rest of us who aren't evangelists? What there? Okay. And I will say that, yes, I know for sure that God has chosen me to be an evangelist. I didn't, for the first very many years, I didn't think of that as like that means I'm really good at it. It was just, he has given me some spiritual gifts that happen to line up well. Some discernment stuff, sometimes some word of knowledge stuff. He'll bring something to my mind when I need to know, usually like what scripture I should preach from or what angle I should take or something like that. But yeah, what about the rest of us, okay? And for me, part of that useful thing is I never really felt like drastically eager to go and share with people, you know what I mean? So I kind of sympathize from that because I've just had God banging on at me about it for years anyway. And he seems, have you noticed, prophetically speaking, God seems to be banging on at us about this. I know it was like, was it last week, I think, John shared a word that was about going and taking the initiative and yeah, okay. There's been many, many, many times. I think there was some more today. There's, yeah. So God is banging on at us about this. So don't think of this as me banging on at you. He's banging on at me. And I just, you know, he's banging on at me more. anyway, so let's have a quick look at what do all of us have to be doing. If we're not all evangelists, which we're not all specialized at that, what is it for all of us? So Matthew 28 game plan. So, and Jesus came and said to them, this is right at the end of Matthew's gospel, like last bit before he kind of, the end of the gospel. So it's after his resurrection. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Notice that he's announcing his kingship. So this is part of the message, yeah? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So a while ago, someone asked me what was my stance on discipleship. So I just took them to this passage. It was kind of weird, actually. You don't normally expect to be asked that question when you bump into someone in the park. But that's what they asked me. So I'm like, all right. So Jesus is announcing he's the king of the world. Okay. He's back in charge. There's stuff we could go into, interesting, nerdy Old Testament stuff that I'd love to get to, but haven't got the time right now. But Jesus is announcing a dramatic shift here, okay? God is not just looking at the people of Israel anymore and sort of letting the rest sort of just leaving themselves to themselves in the sort of Romans 1 sense. You know, he gave them up. He's not just doing that. No, Jesus is now back looking at the whole world and what he can do in it. And so, go, therefore. What does that mean? Well, essentially here, it's going to mean that we, all of us, and I'll get to why it's all of us in a minute, but it is, we all of us are supposed to take the initiative. Does that make sense? Yeah? Like, yeah, the literal meaning would be like, go over to that guy and talk to them. But, you know, it could equally be sending a text message to someone. It could equally, it's a take the initiative type situation. Take the opportunity, look actively for opportunities and then take them. Yeah, that kind of thing. But even make opportunities, okay? To do what? Opportunities for what? Opportunities to tell them Jesus loves them? Well, yes, he does, and sure, why not? But ultimately, what we're supposed to be doing is making disciples, okay? Making students. And you could argue here, make disciples from all the nations, or is it make disciples of the nations collectively? I think both are implied, okay? But certainly, I mean, you're going to encounter more individuals than you are nations, so go with that for now. So make disciples, make students. You're not looking to, it doesn't say, interestingly, make believers of, or convert, or get decisions from, or get them to pray the prayer. It doesn't say any of that. It says make students of. So the question is not like immediately, are you ready to pray a prayer of salvation or something? I don't think there is a prayer of salvation. There's just a person connecting to God, you know. But the question is, would you like to learn some more about Jesus and what he teaches and who he is? Yes, with a view to whether you might want to follow him as well, yeah? Do you want to become a student of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus? That's kind of the idea here, okay? Notice, baptizing them is part of this. So if this command, which I'm about to say it does apply to you, if it applies to you, you need to know how to baptize people. Yeah? It's not actually drastically complicated, to be honest. you can pretty much check a couple of things, read this exact passage, that kind of thing. But, yeah, anyway, We each need to know how to baptize people. When you look at the New Testament, it's not the leaders primarily who are baptizing. Okay, Paul even makes a big deal about how it wasn't him. Jesus didn't do any baptizing. Okay, it's not primarily a leadership thing. It can be, but yeah. And then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Well, it makes sense with a student to teach them, doesn't it? If they're a student of Jesus, they want to be a follower of Jesus, then you teach them. And then what's the curriculum? It's all that I have commanded you. Okay. Now, that's it. Teach them to obey or to observe all that I have commanded you. So the commands of Jesus and of Jesus' apostles, which come from Jesus anyway, those are the curriculum. And basically for us, this is nice and simple. The Bible is pretty much the curriculum, okay? But in case you thought it was just dry Bible study, look at that last bit. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. No, it's not dry Bible study, only the curriculum is the Bible, okay? But the Spirit is with us, yeah? So there we go. Now, last little thing, how do I say this applies to all of us? Well, because think about this. Jesus is saying this to his apostles, right? Now imagine the next person in line. They become a student of Jesus. What's the curriculum for them? It's to learn to obey everything that Jesus has commanded the first generation of believers, which includes this. Yeah? Does that make sense? Yeah? That's why I say this applies to all of us. And all the way down, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we're going to obey his commands, okay? We're not going to obey his commands in order to be justified, but if we're serious about being a student of Jesus, then we would obey his commands, yeah? Cool. So I'm just going to tie that up there. As you can see, there's a lot of loose ends around that one, things you could go off into and talk about other stuff, okay? So yeah. So we've got people like Philip, Timothy, and Jesus himself demonstrating this gift or ministry a lot in New Testament churches. No, not everyone's an evangelist, because this is a gift like a specialism, okay, that Jesus gives to the church as part of the diverse unity that he wants us to have, just like there might be a gifted teacher or a gifted prophet or what have you, yeah? Okay, we've talked about how is being a witness to Christ different for the rest of us. It's, to be honest, it's not drastically different, except, I don't know, you might find maybe your particular set of giftings isn't as easily lined up with that, but you can still talk to people, you can still open your mouth, yeah? And we can use the people who are specialized in this to help us in that area, right? God wants us to build each other up. There we go. I'm not going to go too much into the rest of this, I think, because I think that's plenty to chew on for now. So that's good. Let's pray and we'll be done for now. I think there's probably quite a lot of talk in community groups. Cool. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the one who brings people to you. Help us to be faithful in announcing you. And we pray that you will bring the fire of of good and holy conviction on people, on us, on people we speak to. Maybe we plant seeds, maybe we water them. You are the one who brings growth. So we pray that many people would come to know you. And I pray that many people would come to know you through the preaching of this church. Yeah, this body of people who are precious and mighty in your sight. Yeah, I pray in Jesus' name.